Well, good morning, and welcome to the L. Nelsonville Sunday School class. As I continue to watch in amazement at what happens on the podium area, I can't help but think it sure would be a lot easier if I just had a wand. I'm rereading some of the Harry Potter stories, and just to say a couple of things and wave a wand and it's done would be nice, but it's probably best that's not reality. We are in reality, and we're looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Now, you may have heard of this verse, John 3:16, but there is a lot to be said of what the apostle is describing here, particularly in the context of his discussion with Nicodemus. So before we get started into that, let's come to the Lord and ask for his guidance as we turn to his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love and your compassion, for your justice and your truth. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Apostle John, who has recorded this written evidence of Jesus Christ's life here on this earth with us and who he really is and what that demands of us. Lord, we ask that you take this very familiar passage and that through your Spirit you will apply it into new ways into our hearts for reassurance, for comfort, for conviction, and for guidance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3, 16 through 21. I'm just going to read the first part of this and then we'll get to the second part a little bit later. 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the word of God and is written for our benefit and our understanding, and it never grows old. Now, looking at verses 16 through 18, the ones I just read, there are three things about God that may be obvious, but I think must be stressed as we work our way through this passage and see it in context of what the apostle has already written in chapters 1 and 2. Remember, this is coming after Jesus' nighttime meeting with Nicodemus, who was having a really hard time seeing what Jesus could do, hearing what Jesus said, and yet not knowing what it required of him. And there is discussion among Christians throughout the ages as to whether this verse, verse 16, starts a new dialogue or if it's continuing Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Based upon what is in this context, I'm falling on the side that John is now writing his own commentary on Jesus's meeting with Nicodemus, rather than these being the words of Jesus to be the words of John. It really doesn't make a lot of difference because the truth is there. But I think there's a shift here in tone and language and mood between Jesus talking to Nicodemus and then an explanation of what Jesus is really all about. First of all, it's so obvious we may miss it. But in this verse, we see God's love for his creation. We do not live in a world with some kind of angry God that is dissatisfied with everything that's happening and is seeking everything he can do to frustrate it. He's not like other gods that others might imagine or worship. But this is descriptive of a God who at the very beginning loved his creation. He made it an extension of himself. Everything that we see, even though it's fallen, reflects that beauty of God. And we're going to come back to that toward the end of the lesson. But to know that God loves his creation, and even more than that, he has a particular love for you and me because we were made male and female in the image of God. And by that, it's not just that we look like him because he doesn't have a body, but it's because we have that desire to be creative. We have that desire to have beauty. We have that desire to see things orderly and in peace and growing and thriving. All of this is part of who God is, and it's his image in us. And we know from our study in Romans that it did not last a particularly long period of time. We don't know how long, but eventually Adam and Eve decided they knew better than God, and they disobeyed, and sin came into the world. But this is affirming God loves his creation, John 3:16. It also affirms that Jesus Christ is indeed God's Son. John says it very plainly now. It's not the same language that was at chapter 1, and we're going to look at that in just a minute too. But this is very clear. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. There's only one, and this is the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and he was sent, John says, to save, not to condemn. Now, if you did not know this, but you did know that God had sent his Son to this earth, you would probably be along with the majority of people thinking, boy, we're in trouble now. God is just not happy with what's going on, and man, this guy is going to clean the house. This is going to be judgment. This is going to be terrible. This is horrible. That's not why God sent his Son into the world. God sent his Son into the world because he loved his creation, and he wanted to provide a means of redemption, a means to restore this creation to its proper place in relation with him. Jesus Christ is God's Son, and he was sent to this earth to save, not to condemn. And then the third thing that actually comes out at the end of this paragraph I read in verse 21, and we'll get to that a little bit later as well, God does his work on earth through those who trust in Jesus Christ. Is God working in this world? Yes. Is it in ways we don't know about? Yes. Is it in ways we can see? Yes. Because it is men and women, boys and girls, who have given their lives to Jesus Christ and want to live for him, exhibit the power of God in this world. That's got to be made very clear. So these are the three things just in beginning this section. God loves his creation. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came not to condemn, but to save. And God's work on earth can be seen by those who love him and have accepted Christ as Savior. Well, we get into the next step then in this passage that I read, 16 to 18. How has this gift from God been received? Well, John goes on very quickly, and we don't hear a whole lot about these following verses. We all know John 3:16 and think, oh, that is so wonderful, that's so clear, it's great. But 17 and 18 do come after it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Uh-oh. This is not just everybody is the same. This is not just a real hug and love fest. John has stated the purpose of Jesus coming. But those who do believe in him as the Son of God and as Savior, John says, are not condemned. They should be. But they are not condemned because they have thrown themselves on the mercy of God and asked in humility and in confession of their sins, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be my Savior. It is an act, a deliberate act on our part of saying, I want to renounce the way I have been. I repent of what I have said and done and thought, Lord God, I need your help. Please come into my heart. And he does. And we have life, eternal life, through that. But there's another group of people that John is talking about here. And that is a group of people who actually reject what God has sent to them in his love and in his provision and in his mercy. They see it, they understand it, and they reject it. and they remain under God's wrath and punishment. Now, I want to make it clear that word remain is crucial, because it does not mean that there was this kind of neutrality zone where we were either here or here, but just kind of in between. There is no in between with God. We either accept what he has done, what he has told us, Jesus Christ, or we reject it, and we have already been in a state of rejection until we accept Jesus. This is a huge understanding of what we've talked about before in Romans, an old nature and a new nature, a nature of the flesh and a nature of the spirit. And there are some who see Christ, who hear about Christ, some who even saw what he did, like Nicodemus. We don't know what happened with him, but I hope he became a believer. But they see and hear all of this, and they still reject it. That happens. And it's not through any fault of those of us who have accepted him as our Savior. We get the word out. That's why we're a mission-sending church. And we want to tell our neighbors about Christ, but we cannot make anybody believe. If they have chosen to reject this, that's their decision. No neutral ground. There is either eternal life or eternal damnation. There's no nice way to say that. It's true. This is what John is trying to get across right here at the beginning of his gospel. There is either eternal life or eternal judgment, eternal damnation, rejecting what God has done for his creation. And that's just verses 16, 17, and 18. Now John goes in a little bit deeper in 19 through 21. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, this should sound familiar, because in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, just to read this to remind you, John says, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." That's the way John started the gospel. Here we are in chapter 3, after the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus is recorded, and we find the same talk about light and darkness. Jesus coming to this world was a cosmic event. It was not just a major thing in human history. This is something that affected all of creation, seen and unseen, the furthest reaches of the universe, the deepest depths of subatomic particles. All was affected by the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, sent by God for the salvation of his people. The light of God has come into the world. And that's what John begins to refer to now when he talks about light and darkness. John goes on to make it very specific, but people loved darkness. They reject what has been told them. They hide from the light. And they do evil things in their darkness. And they hate. It's not just an indifference. They hate the light. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. So this again is not just an indifference. This is not just, well, gosh, I didn't know, but it is a deliberate act of rejecting what God has plainly put before them. There are people who reject that, and they do evil deeds and they are known by their hatred. And there are those, who is already referred to, 16 and 17 and 18, who come from darkness into light. We see the light. We want the light. We leave the darkness and go into the light. And then we do what is true and good. Verse 21. We love. We don't hate. We can hate sin. We can hate evil. But we don't hate other people, no matter how awful they are. Because we were made in God's image, we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, and our love for them wants to tell them the truth and wants them to come out of the life they're living into a better way, but it's still done out of love, not out of a perverse desire to see someone suffer. That's what we have been saved for, is to bring more light into those who are in the darkness. This is how we view our world and other people. As I said earlier, it's old nature and new nature. Christians are known as people of the light, not of the darkness. We are known as people who love, who don't hate, because we have been given a gift from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, all of this could just be academic. It could be a wonderful excursion into Greek philosophy of darkness and light, into Zoroastrianism, into all sorts of other things that talk about light and darkness, but this is very specific about who the light is. It is Jesus Christ, and it is his work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, that assures us that he is indeed the true Son of God, the light of God, come into our world and into our lives. I've already referred to Romans a couple of times. I just want to remind you again of that incredible passage in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. I didn't know. It's no excuse. Even if the gospel has not been explained completely, God has so created mankind in this universe. There's a yearning in all of human beings to know who made this world, who created this beauty, who is the one who gave me life. And so it's stated very clearly that this is a dividing line in Jesus Christ. We have no excuse, not only because of the evidence of the world around us, not only because of our consciences and that own desire in our hearts for something better, but because we know Jesus Christ has come into this world and given himself so that our sins can be washed away and we can be made clean. In our hearts, in every human being's heart, before a conscience becomes hardened, before it becomes totally deadened, there is that desire, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better way than what I'm doing to live this life. There's got to be some reason for my being here other than just to satisfy my appetites or to gain power or to gain control. God made us that way so that when Christ has come into the world, we are drawn to the light, we embrace that light, and we go that step further from just having a testimony about God's greatness to knowing God is personal. And we can talk with him day and night, eyes open or eyes shut. We can converse with our Heavenly Father without fear, because Jesus has forgiven us our sins, taken away our reproach. There is no reason for us to be punished because we are the children of God. Now, we can be disciplined when we disobey, but the whole point of discipline is to bring us back, not to drive us away. Keep coming to the light. God is providing a way, and it is forgiveness. It is a clean conscience. It is a hope for the future. It is a lack of fear of anything or anyone except a godly respect and awe of who this magnificent God is that we worship. And then we come to verse 21, the very end of this paragraph. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What an incredible verse, because this moves away from this one-time second birth Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about, and it comes a step away from we are made part of God's family, we have been drawn to the light, we have this delightful sense of forgiveness and hope and joy, and we're driven into the world to carry that truth to the rest of the world, and it's done through our works. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, comes to Jesus Christ, comes to what is true, pure, righteous, so that it may be clearly seen by whom? By the rest of the watching world, that God's, that the person's works have been done and they've been carried out in God. It's not me. It's not that I just want to be really good and I can do that. It's I have no power of my own except what I've received from God himself, and that is in him, in Jesus Christ being in me. There's a one-time decision that every human being must make, whether to accept the majesty and glory of God or to reject it, whether to see the light and be drawn to it or to stay in the darkness. There is no in between. Thank God that those of us who are here this morning, I certainly hope and I'm sure, have made that decision and have chosen Jesus Christ. We have chosen the light. We have chosen what is pure and true and good, and we have rejected the darkness. And yet see how this informs our understanding of the world around us. When we see horrible things done, when we hear about horrible things done, we should not be surprised, because this is a fallen world and not everyone is drawn to the light. Many refuse that and desire instead to remain in darkness and do what is evil to other people. It doesn't have to be that way. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Walk in the light with joy. Jesus has come for us. Now, obviously, you can take half the hymnal and find hymns that are about this particular truth because it is so seminal. I have just chosen one that I think actually refers a little bit more to the mystery of all of this as well as the certainty. I am not skilled to understand. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand is one who is my Savior. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners. This I read. For in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. That he should leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange? So once did I, before I knew my Savior. And oh, that he fulfilled may see the travail of his soul in me, and with his work contented be, as I within my Savior. Yes, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring, that he who lives to be my king, once died to be my savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. I mean, what else can we say? We are grateful. We are blessed. But through it all, words cannot express what you have done in our hearts and lives through Jesus Christ. You are a mighty and awesome God, and yet so tender, so loving, so compassionate, so self-sacrificing that you would send your only perfect and pure Son into this world to be contaminated by our sin and to be separated from union with you, only to be renewed and resurrected in a way that we can look forward to as well. Lord, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save anybody else. But we can tell your truth. We can live lives that express your truth, and we want to do that. Father, please help us. Not only to know deep in our souls and hearts that we are forgiven and loved and accepted, but also to know we need to be faithful in the way we live, in the way we talk, in what we see, in what we think. Help us, Lord, to be good children in your family, to be faithful and true witnesses of your love and power, your forgiveness and hope in Christ and in him alone. It is in his name we pray. Amen.